All this glitter. I'm a glitter on the pulpit here. What is it? Got glitter bomb went off. That's good worship. Thank you guys and gals. All right, so here's the question for today's message. What does it take to live an extraordinary life? What does it take to live an extraordinary life? Who wants to live an extraordinary life? One of the strongest driving values in our narcissistic society is to feel famous, right? It drives a lot of behavior, drives a lot of social media. What does it take to be famous, regardless of what it takes, no matter how many stupid human tricks you need to do, or how brief the moment? Now, here's the thing. At the heart of this perverse pursuit of fame is really a God-giving good desire to live a life of real significance. We are created in God's image to live a life that is extraordinary. We're designed to live a life right now that is meaningful and fulfilling and eternally significant. And then, because we're created in God's image, because we are spirit bearers, we are destined to co-rule the universe with Christ. Extraordinary. So, but right now, what does it take to live an extraordinary life? Do we have to be people who reach the top of our fields to be extraordinary? Many Christ followers, they do amazing things. They give up all they have to go minister to the poor, or they die as a martyr for Christ. Surely that's extraordinary. Martyrs. And so what about the rest of us who are just trying to make it through another day of challenging and estranged relationships, of illness, of raising kids or grandkids or caring for elderly parents? Can ordinary people live extraordinary lives? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that over 2,000 years ago, you broke into human history for the very purpose of reclaiming the extraordinary destiny of humanity in this planet. And from that moment of your birth, things changed. Everything changed that Christmas morning. Everything changed on the cross. Everything changed 3 days later when the Father sent the Spirit to raise you from the dead. Everything changed that you are now sitting on your throne making all things right. Everything has changed because you sent your Spirit who now indwells those of us trusting in Christ alone. And yet we live. We just wake up in the morning and we just wake it. Am I going to make it through another day? Lord, there's such a dissonance, there's such a mismatch, there's such a chasm between the glory that we're created for and the day-to-day mundaneness of life. And so, Lord, will you visit us, your people? Will you be for us Emmanuel? Lift us out of the mundane into the magnificent. Give us a taste of our glory in Christ. I invite you to take a moment in silent prayer, surrendering to the authority and power of God's word. So we're going to explore two stories, the dumb priest and the barren woman. Two stories of people, ordinary people, who were called to live extraordinary lives. First one is the story of Zechariah and also his wife Elizabeth. So let's read that. You flip your Bible into the New Testament, into the Gospels, and you get to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We're in chapter 1. old birth of Christ stories, birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, says this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, important little point there, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So get the picture. Temple, big square room. He's in the temple. Here's what's happening outside. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now we're back into the Holy of Holies. And there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit." Catch this. "Even from his mother's womb." And tell me there's not a person in that womb. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." The people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And they kept making signs, and they remained mute. When the time of his service has ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." The glorious word of God. So this event happens right before Mary finds out that she is going to be the mother of Jesus. So Mary and Elizabeth, they're blood relatives. Zechariah was a Jewish priest. This is not like a Roman Catholic priest. The Jewish priests were priests by virtue of just being born into the one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the priestly tribe. And since there were so many of them, and since temple worship wasn't all that involved at that time, those priests had to serve 2 weeks a year. Okay, so Zechariah was most likely, he made his living probably farming or sheep herding in the hill country where they lived, and now it's his time to go and do his two-week stint. We're told that Elizabeth and Zechariah are well along in years. That means they're at least over 60, probably well in their 70s or 80s, who knows, but past childbearing years. Elizabeth was barren, meaning no children. It's hard enough in our day for those of you women who want to have children and cannot. In those days, it bore shame unimaginable. It was a stigma and a shame that isolated you from community. Zechariah again comes up to a shift in the temple, goes inside, divine providence, right? They drew lots, right? It's like rolling dice. It was like picking a short straw. It's just God uses that in those days, even in the new covenant here. And he gets picked to go into the Holy of Holies. That was the inner chamber of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was when it was still around to be in there. And that's where God would meet with his people. But there had not been a supernatural encounter with God's presence for over 400 years. Some of you wonder, like, well, God hasn't given me his presence in a couple of days. This is 400 years without God's presence in glorious ways. All these worship practices, as they so easily can become, were just dry and dutiful ritual. Zechariah goes in, he offers up a prayer for the nation of Israel, and no doubt he would have slipped in a prayer for his wife. But we can assume, we don't know, we can assume, based on Zechariah's response to the angel's promise, that his prayer wasn't this great prayer of faith claiming the promises of God. That's why I resonate with Zechariah. He probably just whispered a prayer of desperation, "Oh Lord," and as we pray so many times, maybe you might want to allow my wife to have a baby. Anybody pray like that sometimes? He's just clinging to this silken thread of hope. Angel shows up. What would you do if the angel Gabriel showed up? Probably the same thing he did. Whoa. Fear. He has this promise from the mouth of Gabriel. Not just the low-ranking angel. It's like the top guy. You see, God hears even our quiet, whispered little hope left sighs. And he's not going to be the father just any old John Doe. Zechariah's son is going to be the one and only clothed in the latest camel hair style, John the Baptist. Not to be confused with John the Presbyterian. John the Baptist is, Jesus said, John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets because his message was the greatest. He doesn't just announce someday that it might be a Messiah. He's saying the Messiah is here. So Zechariah was just a simple man, sheep herder, farmer, who knows, just a simple man living an ordinary life. And God calls this ordinary man of pretty little faith to live an extraordinary life. So you want to live an extraordinary life? You just live a life of quiet, humble, faithfulness to whatever task God has given you. That's extraordinary in God's eyes. Before God even given this promise, he says they were righteous, upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, whatever that means. No one can keep them blamelessly, so it's just a way of saying they were doing the best they can with what they had each day to serve God faithfully. And God considered that righteous because of grace. Means they were just doing the best they could with whatever measure of grace they had at that time. And Zechariah clearly wasn't a man of great faith. He's having a conversation with an angel, and his response isn't, yes, wasn't the Mary response, be it to me as you have said. It's, well, how do I really know you're an angel? Got an angel card or something? And of course, God makes him mute in response to his little faith. And he goes out, tries the sign language, doesn't speak until his baby's born, and he says, his name shall be John. Don't you resonate with Zechariah? He's just an ordinary man, just trying to make it through another day, not a man of great faith. And God says, I'm going to make your life extraordinary because you're just humble and you're faithful in the little things. No matter what you're doing right now, if you're just working at a fast food place, or you're at the peak of your career, or you're retired and you're wondering if your life still has meaning or if it ever had meaning, the word of God comes to you today and it says, you have lived an extraordinary life if you've just been faithful and continue to be faithful in the smallest little things of life. Matthew 5:25-21, kingdom principle to live by. If we are faithful in little matters, God will trust us with bigger matters. You can build your life on that. If you're faithful in the littlest things, God will trust you with larger things. And of course, you can reverse that. We're found faithful doing the things each day we're called to do in a manner that's honest and fair and loving. God considers us worthy to rule the universe. The name Zacharias means the Lord remembers. Some of you need that word today. The Lord remembers. He's not forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten all your sorrow. He hasn't forgotten all your faithfulness. The Lord remembers. So you want to live an extraordinary life? Then live a faithful life. Live a life above reproach and honest, humble, trustworthy, dependable, responsible people. Because sadly enough, those kind of people are rare. And they're extraordinary. Refuse to gossip or to cheat or to call in sick when you're not, or use company stuff for personal use. That's extraordinary in God's eyes. Be faithful as a friend. Be faithful to your spouse. Be faithful as a parent, an employee, a supervisor, a student, a neighbor, as a Christ follower. And if you're doing that, you're living an extraordinary life. Extraordinary people are ordinary people who live lives of faithfulness. Our second story, our second portrait is Elizabeth. We've already discovered that she was chosen to be the mother of John the Baptist. We already pointed out that God had considered her extraordinary before this calling to motherhood, simply because she was living a quiet, humble life of obedience. But Elizabeth's story carries an extra weight of extraordinary, even above Zachariah. She was advanced in years. She was barren. Remember, to be barren in those days carried enormous stigma and shame. And here's some of the reasons why. One reason is that the Jewish people in those days didn't really have this strong belief in an eternal life like we do. For them, part of eternal life is that you bear children and they carry on the family name. And so if you weren't able to carry on the family name, that bore this fear of a loss of eternal significance. Barrenness was also an economic hardship because it was the adult children. Please hear this there, Amy. It was the adult children who took care of their elderly parents. I like that model. And also it was seen as a sign of maybe some hidden sin. Maybe you have God's disfavor upon you. So imagine that upon Elizabeth. Elderly Elizabeth had borne that stigma and barrenness for all the days of her life. But look at how she responded. We talked about this last week. How do you respond to disappointments? She bore that stigma and that shame all the days of her life, but she's not portrayed as being bitter or cold or faithless. She's portrayed as a woman who just lived an ordinary life of ordinary faithfulness, humbly and quietly serving her God, her husband, and her community. She was not a grumbler. She was not a gossip, but a faithful woman of love and faith despite the inconsolable pain of barrenness. You want to live an extraordinary life? Live a life of perseverance like Elizabeth. We discover that God rewarded her perseverance when she was granted a child, and she says, this is what the Lord has done for me. 5 months in seclusion after being pregnant. Just worshiping. Just seeing, is this really true? Am I really pregnant? Is this really happening? And then she calls out, God has taken away my shame. This is what God does. This is what God will do for you. The name Elizabeth means my God is an absolutely faithful one. My God is an absolutely faithful one. Maybe you should say that right now. My God is an absolutely faithful one. And John's name means gift of God. Our faithful God rewarded Elizabeth's faithfulness, taking away her shame. And that's what he wants to do to you. He wants to come into your life, and whatever has robbed you of dignity, whatever has robbed you of joy, he wants to restore that, because our Father loves to abundantly bless his children. This is the Advent season when he wants to ennoble you so that you can declare, my God is an absolutely faithful one. Extraordinary people are ordinary people who live lives of perseverance. Any of you, when you were younger, had before you, life squeezed it out of you, had visions of grandeur about your life? I thought I was destined for greatness. Why not? Once I realized I had absolutely zero musical or singing ability, I finally gave up my rock star fantasies. That was just last week. Then as a young adult in college, I was getting all this praise from my peers and my professors about how well I could write. And I thought, yes, I'm going to be the next John Milton, one of my favorite poet. Then, of course, I aged and I realized, well, I'm not all that good. So I finally gave up all this silly vainglory dreams. Is that what God wants? Go from one extreme to the other? Then God got a hold of my life. I was 26 years old, and Christ radically changed my understanding of what was greatness. I discovered that the only life worth living is a life of faith and hope and love for the glory of God. Now I understand that the extraordinary life is a life of simply being faithful in the ordinary matters of life. Like being the best possible husband and father and friend and Christ follower I can be by God's grace. That's extraordinary. This is greatness. I share this story often. One of my favorite movies is Braveheart. Can't watch it unless you can tolerate some R-rated stuff, but it is a powerful movie. It's a story of William Wallace. Freed Scotland, tried to free Scotland, big warrior guy, blue paint on his face. Yeah, a man. And it's a story of bravery and sacrifices and a fight to the death of a cause worth dying for. And I saw that movie and I cried and I said, why can't I be like Braveheart? And that was early in my life, and we still had kids with dirty diapers. And as we're cleaning dirty diapers, I called out like Braveheart calls out in the movie, freedom! And then one day I was changing diapers and the kids are crying and my sons are fighting and the house is in chaos. And I realized I was fighting a battle worth fighting for. I was fighting for my family, and I still do. And that is extraordinary. I was being as brave as William Wallace, just getting up each morning and doing the best I can to love my God, to love my wife, to hold two little girls in my arms in the middle of the night with bottles. That's extraordinary. I was, after all, Braveheart in a minivan. Yesterday, Kelly and I went on an adventure with our two girls. I am blessed with three amazing, godly, strong women in my life, because it takes that many to try to call me to manhood. So we're on this adventure to go chop down our Christmas tree like we do every year. And as we do often, as we're driving home, we're singing as loud as we can together as we drive. And we're sitting there and we're driving, and while we're singing my theme song, Josh Wilson's "That Was Then, This Is Now." You ever hear songs? We're singing it, and we're on top of our lungs, and we're doing all the hand movements we made up. Now, don't worry, because I still had one foot on the steering wheel. And I'm thinking, in that moment, I have these kingdom glory moments when everything just seems right with the world, even if it's just for a moment. And we're singing these songs, and my godly woman are surrounding me. We're singing these songs, and I'm thinking, this is an extraordinary life. So you want to live a life of extraordinary? You already are. When all was said and done, this is what I believe. When all is said and done, and we're standing before the throne of God, the Bema judgment seat of Christ, and our lives are being evaluated, and all the angels and all the redeemed are around watching us, and you're standing there before the throne of God, and your lives are being evaluated, who will stand out as extraordinary? I suggest that the loudest applause of heaven, it won't be for those who pastored the largest churches. It won't be those who built huge ministries. It won't be those who gave lots of money to kingdom work or the most recognized now on earth. They'll be commended, yes. But I suggest that the loudest applause in heaven will be for those who simply lived a simple, ordinary, quiet lives of faithfulness in the ordinary matters of life. They lived each day just loving God, the people right in front of them, with God's love, by God's grace. I'd like to envision what this judgment will be like, what this moment will be like, and I can see it now. The multitudes of the redeemed are there, and the angels are assembled at the final judgment, and Gabriel's calling us up one by one, and he announces, "Next up for reward, John Smith." And the multitudes are all whispering among themselves, "John Smith, who is that? Was he some kind of great evangelist? Was he some kind of great Christian singer?" And then his greatest life accomplishment is announced. John Smith was a devoted husband who lovingly cared for his ill wife with dignity, even when she forgot his name. Despite all the challenges and pain, and the grace and the Spirit of Christ enabled him to simply get up each day to love his Lord, to love his wife, to love his family, and to love others the best he could. Loud cheers rumble through heaven. That's an extraordinary life. Life that God considers extraordinary is just ordinary people who share God's extraordinary love. Extraordinary people, again, just do the best they can each day to love those right in front of them. They make themselves available to God. "Lord, I don't have anything to bring. Here's my offering to the King. I don't have much to bring." It's just available. Extraordinary people. Ordinary people who live lives of humble availability. We examined last week how some respond to life's disappointments with dashed expectations or anger or grief or cynicism. So if you want to live an ordinary life, just do that. Just stay stuck in your grief and your cynicism and your anger. If you want to live an extraordinary life, then exchange your anger, exchange your grief, exchange your cynicism with Christ's faith and Christ's hope and Christ's love. Extraordinary person is someone who just refuses to give up. Life is just hard. Relationships are just hard. They're wearying. An extraordinary person isn't someone who excels. Extraordinary person is just drags themselves out of bed every day and says, "Lord, fill me with enough so the Spirit and your grace to just make it through another day." And no matter how many times they fall back into the same old doubt and fear and sin, they just keep getting back up, leaning back into Christ, and running once again to the Father's arms. That's extraordinary. Repentance is our righteousness. Fighting is our faithfulness. Perseverance is our praise. The battle is the victory. Extraordinary life is this: despite the cost, the sorrow, the challenges, despite the boredom and mundaneness of it all, despite the futility of the never-ending cycle of laundry and cooking and work and cleaning and showering and despite all that, despite the loneliness, despite the loss of personal dreams, an extraordinary person who just gets up every day and does what he can, what she can, to love those right in front of them with God's love. Extraordinary people are ordinary people embraced by God's extraordinary grace. Let us pray. Father, I pray that these words, these truths, these promises would go into the heart of anyone here this morning, especially who's struggling with shame, who's struggling with regret, who's struggling with wondering, my life has no purpose and no matter, and now I'm at the latter years of my life, and I'm wondering, does it matter? And Lord, let your word come to them in powerful, anointed encouragement. Let them know that they have lived, that they are living extraordinary lives in your eyes. I pray that you continue in the moment of prayer, praying in response to God's word, offering him up areas where he need to feel his grace and for the projected prayer request.